tape recorded message number TL-567. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30, where here we have the laws that God gave through Moses to the tribes of the children of Israel concerning vows. I would like to know what it is that causes many people, many of God's people, just delight in becoming involved in such things as vows to the Lord. If there's something that you should do, why don't you do it? If there's something you should quit doing, why don't you quit doing it? Why do you wait? Why do you put it off? Why do you try to involve God in this? There are so many things that are obviously evil, that they are evil to the very sight as we look upon them, and we should refrain from them, as we're told in the book of Thessalonians, to refrain from everything that is evil to the perception. If a man can see that a thing is good, he should do it. If he can see that a thing is evil, he should quit it or stay away from it if he's not involved in it. But why in the world do we want to get ourselves involved in vows? Now, that the people of Israel were involved in them, that doesn't mean that we should. We'll have a more direct word on this in just a little later. But let's read here and see what these things involve. That Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel. Every tribe, each one of the 12 tribes, had its head man. He was the first. He was the prince of that tribe. Of course, over him was Moses, but these were the heads of the tribes, and he spoke to the head, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." But notice it came from the Lord, Yahweh, to Moses. From Moses to the heads of the tribes, from the heads down to the tribes, and this was for Israelites. No Gentiles were involved in this in any way. He says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Well, I would say it would be very good advice that if we even vow a vow to man, or if we swear an oath to man, even though this is not done before the Lord, under the Lord, we should not break our word, we should keep our word, and we should do all that proceeds out of our mouths. But notice this. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself in a bond, saying, bind herself in a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. Now here is a woman, she is unmarried, she is in her father's house, and she vows a vow unto the Lord. Now if the father hear her vow and her bond, wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace of her. To hold your peace is not say anything or not do anything about it. Then all her words shall stand, and every bond wherewith she had bound her soul shall stand. For the father has heard her say these things, and he has not canceled them or spoken against them. And now, since she's made the vow shall stand. Verse 5, but if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her. He shall not hold her to it, because her father hath disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband, when she vowed, or uttered aught of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she shall bound, her soul shall stand. So you see, this establishes the father as the head of the house, until the woman leaves the house in matrimony to another, then the husband becomes the head. Verse 8, but if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then she shall make her vow with which she hath vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced wherewith they have bound their souls shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on that day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Now in verse 15 it continues, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. See, that provided headship and rulership in the family, the families in Israel. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from the day to day, and he establish all her vows, all her bonds which are upon her, he confirmeth them, because he hath held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if she shall anyways make them void after he hath heard them, then he shoots, which the Lord commanded Moses, between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in the house, and in her youth, in her father's house. Now, I've taken the time to read the entire chapter, each word of it, so that we see that this is law. This has nothing to do with grace. We would bring to your mind the passages in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans, which tells us that we are not under law. We are under grace. And under grace we live, and not under such laws as these. And yet, why it is that so many people want to trifle with these, put themselves under the law, and so on, I do not know, and can't understand their ways. But let's look at something that the Lord had to say in the New Testament, and this is in Matthew chapter 5, and we will begin our reading here. Let's see, we'll begin our reading here with verse 33. He says, again, the Lord is speaking. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is speaking here, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them at old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. To forswear is to swear in advance that you will do a certain thing, accomplish a certain thing, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. God's established his throne in the heaven. A throne is a seat of government, and that's where God's seat of government is established, and that is the place in which the Lord Jesus Christ will govern when the kingdom of God becomes a reality upon the earth. He says, don't swear by heaven, it's God's throne. Neither by the earth, for it is his footstool. When God governs, we can make sure he will govern from the throne and not from the footstool. And those people who insist that there can be no divine government, that there can be no kingdom of God, that there can be no divine rule until Jesus Christ is come back and is on the earth someplace, and Jerusalem or Los Angeles or Philadelphia or Washington, wherever it might be, well, you're just talking foolishness. God's throne, the seat of his government, has been established, and the seat of that government is heaven. And when the government of God, the kingdom of God, is a reality, you can depend upon it that God will govern from the throne and not from the footstool. And so they are not to swear by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither thou shalt thy swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair of your head either white or black. People can try, but they haven't made the hair black. They simply coated it, or they have impregnated it with some dye, but they can't make it white, or they can't make it black. But don't let your communication, just let your communication be yes, yes, no, no, for whatsoever is more than that cometh of evil. Now, let's continue here to pick up something else. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, that would be your outer coat, let him have your cloak also. We would understand this as the difference between a top coat, which we wear in most of the United States during cool weather, and the suit coat, which would be underneath it. If he takes your overcoat, give him the undercoat. The outer coat, give him the inner coat. And so on. He goes on to say, give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now I do not intend to do this, even though the Lord commanded this, but this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what is set forth here, ideal conduct under an ideal government. For example, if we could just say no to a person and let that settle it, if we could just say yes to a person and let that settle it, that would be good if there was some higher power that was watching over this and would take care of this. You know, our government tries to protect all lenders, and our government would like to look after the borrowers. They will protect their rights and so on, but under a government where God looked after all lenders and watched over all borrowers, watched over all of those that ask, as well as those that gave, well, this would be ideal conduct under God's government. But it isn't just enough to say yes, yes, nay, nay. Deeds have to be notarized, and deeds have to be recorded. We can't even just take the man's signature for it. And if we go into court, we've got to forswear, that is, swear beforehand, that we will tell the truth. And there are those who will use these verses to try to counteract this and find out that they get themselves almost in a worse mess than what they were in before. But I do not believe that these have any application to us at this time. When the government is so imperfect, it won't protect a lender. Our government doesn't fully protect a lender. And oftentimes men borrow with no intention of ever paying back. And the government can't look in the intent, but when God governs, he can look into these things and bring justice to everyone, no matter what that justice may require him to do. So don't try to put us under God's government at the present time, when the best that we have is fallible human government, and that gets so bad sometimes that we just wish we could be done with the whole thing. Well, that's one reason why we pray, thy kingdom come. For to say thy kingdom come is just a request that you would like to see God's government come. Well, so you can see, you can either try to follow the things of chapter 30, or you can follow Matthew, the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, Well, right there we see that a great change had come in for the people of Israel, who were expecting at that time. It has been postponed, but they were expecting the government of God to come in very, very soon. And this is what they were to do under it. And that's what we will do under the kingdom of God. If you won't take a man's yes under God's government, that man will need to go no further. If you won't take his no under government, that man will need to go further. But woe be to that man who under God's government would say yes and not mean it. Woe be to that man who would say no under God's government and not mean it. For that is the way it's to be when God governs the earth. Now the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. We read about these in the 25th chapter, also the 27th chapter. And he says, Avenge thee, children of Israel, of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. What Moses was going to do would be go into the state of death. People don't live in the state of death, it's the death state. And he's going into it. And in that manner he would be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. You see, what the people were going to do were to give certain men a position out of themselves so that they would go forth and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall you send to the war. Now we could see that this would make 12,000 men who were to go out to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. Them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Now they've got trumpets to blow, and they've got the holy instruments, and they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. This was God's judgment upon the Midianites. Midianites were what we call the Rephaim, and they were people who were involved, not pure in their generations, but very deeply involved with these fallen angels. Whatever they were, we don't know much about it, and some people would be more interested in this than discovering truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been asked as to why I emphasize so much the person of Christ. Well, that's just because I'm interested in him. I'm not interested in certain things. I'm interested in what the Bible says about them, but I'm not going to give my life to the study of it. It's going to center in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you can expect from me in my writings, leaflet after leaflet, and article after article, and in all of my messages, statements after statement that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that tell us about who he is and what he is. So they went forth to slay these Midianites, who were a debased tribe, a debased company, and they just slew all the males. Well, these cannot reproduce, and that will bring this to an end. And they slew the kings of Midian, besides the rest of them were slain. And then the names of the kings of Gibeon are given. And we're told Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives. They took their little ones. They took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, all their goodly castles, with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. Now they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of children of Israel unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. That is where Israel is camping. They're going into the land, but there are people around them that God has decreed shall be brought to an end. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the prince of congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth, that is, he was angry with the officers of the coast and with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds which came to battle. And Moses said unto them, if ye saved all the women alive, behold these women. These women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones. For these were the descendants, of these men. And kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. Kill every one of them. But all the women and children, not knowing a man, but lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whomsoever hath not touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to battle, this is the ordinance of the Lord, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide through the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not by the fire, ye shall make go through the water. Ye shall wash your clothes on the 7th day, and ye shall be clean. Afterward, you can come into the camp. Now the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey, the sum is the addition of it, the prey that was taken, both of man and beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers, the congregation. And divide the prey into 2 parts, between them that took the war upon them and went out to battle, and between all the congregation. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, 1 soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves, of the asses, and of the sheep. Take it of their half and give it unto Eleazar the priest for a heave offering unto the Lord. And of the children of Israel's half thou shalt take 1 portion of 50, of the person, of the beeves, of the asses, the flocks, of all manner of beasts. Give them unto the Levites, which keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest, and the Lord commanded, did as commanded by Moses. Now it says that tells what was done with the booty. That was all the rest of the prey which the men of war has caught. 600,000 and 70,000 and 5,000 sheep. Then it tells about the beeves in the 33rd verse and the 1,000 asses in the 34th and the number of the persons and all of this and what was done with it. And so we get a lot of names and the Lord told how it should be divided up. We will pass over that. You can read it for yourself. And we read that, beginning with the 47th verse, even of the children of Israel's half, Moses took 1 portion of 50, both of man and beast, and gave them unto Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Old tribe of Levi was supported by the people, although they did some farming, but they did not own any of the land, as the Lord commanded Moses. The officers, which were over thousands of hosts, the captains of thousands, the captain of hundreds, they came near unto Moses. Now, verse 49, they said unto Moses, Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We didn't have one killed, one taken captive, or one missing in action. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord. What every man hath gotten, of jewels, of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings, and tablets, that word means necklaces, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels, all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord, of the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds, was between 1,750 shekels. For the man of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. Well, that completes chapters 30 and 31. Now we come to something that is a little different, chapter 32. Now, let me digress here to mention something. When I first became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my father had a Scofield Bible, and it was well worn. He'd read it a lot, and I did not have a Bible at that time, but I was using his. I had none of my own. I was 19 years of age. As a boy, I had read a lot of Bible, but I'd given it up. Now that I'd become a believer, I wanted a Bible. So just as soon as I could scrape the money together, I went to the bookstore down in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I looked over the Bibles and finished up with a medium price. Probably it would be a little lower than the medium price copy of the Scofield Reference Bible. From that time on, my reading of the Bible was done in the Scofield Reference Bible. I soon learned the pages so that I could tell you, if you'd asked me, where is John 3:16 found? Well, all you had to do was open up the Bible and go over to the right-hand column. There were two columns to a page, and if your Bible's open, you had four columns before you. Go over to the right-hand column, go down to the bottom, and there you would find John 3:16. And it became the time that I knew the geography, the format of the Scofield Bible, in almost every page of it, especially where I'd read it before. I won't brag, but I'll say I had a total recall at that time and almost a photographic memory. It is not that good today. Well, you lose something when you've lived for 83 years, but I did have it at that time. So, since very quickly that way, if I'd ever read it, it seems that I knew where it would appear on the page. And just by turning the pages, I could turn up the passage. And so if anyone would ask me about something, I could get to it very quickly. So I've used the Scofield Reference Bible ever since that time. But I'll tell you this, I pay very little attention to its paragraph headings, and I pay very little attention to its notes. But I like the type. I like the way it's made up in four columns, and so I have used Scofield Reference Bibles all through my ministry, which now goes back to the time that I was 18 years of age in 1919. Now, that's a long time, but in that time I've kept becoming more and more familiar with the pages. And so when I read anything that's outstanding, I can remember where it can be found in one of the columns of the Scofield Bible. Now, when I turn to other Bibles, I'm kind of lost as far as the geography is concerned. That is, to other printed Bibles. Now, as I told you, I pay no attention much to the paragraph headings. Sometimes they're good, they're right. And, for example, when we got to the 30th, his reference was the Law of Vows. That's the paragraph heading that he gives it, and that's good. For this is the Law of Vows that God gave to Israel. The 31st verse, his paragraph heading, is the judgment on Midian. And that is right, although I think I'd rather say the punishment of Midian. For judgment is not always punishment. Punishment is the result of judgment. Now here he says that this is the choice of the world borders. And if you accept this as the paragraph heading, then you have established a prejudice against these people that will never permit you to give them their due consideration. You'll have to think that what they did was wrong and not right. But inasmuch as this was a part of all the land, that what they chose was a part of all the land that God had promised to Abraham, he just didn't promise him up to the borders of Jordan. He promised him the other side of Jordan as well. But let's go on before we deal with it. 32nd chapter of Numbers, and we begin our study with the first verse. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great number of cattle. Just like some tribes might turn toward sheep, other tribes would turn toward cattle. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great number of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle. They probably looked at what grew out of the soil, the grass that was there, the water that was available for them to drink from the various streams, and they saw that this was a place for cattle. Well, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and so on, he gives the names. The fourth verse, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, and grace is favor, the grace of God is his favor to the undeserving. If we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. To bring is to take. Take us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit here? That seemed like what they were suggesting. They would stop right there, and that was not right. So Moses said, are you just going to rest here and your brethren go over and fight for the land? And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus said your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. They said the same thing. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. They wanted to stop right there. And it seems that Moses determines that these two tribes are doing the same thing. And he said, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and under shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Now the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, till all the generation that had done evil in his sight of the Lord was consumed. That generation has died off due to the aging process, the death process, and they're gone. Now, behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all the people. And they came near unto him, We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle. We'll build cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have fought them unto their place. Pardon me. Thought I'd turn two pages there. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel has inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, that was really all that he wanted. The women and the children could not, they would not fight. They did not want them to fight. You can do this if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before them, and the land be subdued before the Lord, and afterward ye shall return, and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and the land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones. Build folds for your sheep. Do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of God and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord said. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes, the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to the battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said unto thy servants, we will do. Now there was a case of men vowing a vow. Not only a case of men, but a case of two tribes vowing a vow. And they say, we will do it. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. And Moses gave unto them, even the children of Gad, and the children of Reuben, and unto half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of Amorites, the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof, in the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. And then it tells the cities of Israel that they built, and it gives their name. And we read in the 41st verse that Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof and called them Havoth-Jair. And Nobah went and took Kenath and the village thereof and called it Nobah after his own name. Now in the 33rd chapter, we have a record of the names or pardon me, what I want to say is the record of all of the travels of the children of Israel. Just read the first verse with me. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their going out. Now it starts right from Ramesses. In the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, that'd be the day after, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. This wasn't a sneaking out at night. They went out in the sight of all the Egyptians. And we're told in the fourth verse that the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. And then it tells how they traveled. And you can follow it here, all the stops along the way where they pitched their tent. And that goes on right straight through until you come right to almost the end of the chapter. And then in the end of the chapter, the Lord gave the rule concerning the possession of land. And they were divided the lot by inheritance according to their families. And in verse 55 and 56 of this chapter, read, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto them as I thought to do unto you. Now that brings us to the end of the chapter, and within just a few seconds of what I must bring this study to a close. You notice that I try to get the words of the chapter before you. I could digress in all these places and talk about how we should war with the devil and how we should try to close up this and close up that and get the right people into Washington and all of this and that. No, that's not what this tells us. I've tried to bring forth just by reading it, putting the emphasis here, explaining a little here and there. That's all we've needed to do in connection with these chapters. But my time is up. I must bid you goodbye, praying that God's richest blessing shall rest upon you, that your lines this day may fall into pleasant places. I bid you goodbye.